You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. I want to apologize to some of our GC residents who got up perhaps a little earlier than they wanted to this morning. Thank you all, and hopefully that won't happen again. I wanted to tell you all that I used to be a faculty member, and when we would come back after summer, sometimes we would pass around these bingo sheets. It was the first faculty assembly bingo sheets, and the squares had these popular expressions on them, and then you would try to get a bingo, right? So expressions like, "Welcome back, it's great to see everyone," or "I hope you had a great summer." A bad joke about the weather was one of the squares. And then, of course, the obligatory, "It's going to be a great year." So, students, welcome back. "It's great to see everyone. I hope you had a great summer." You know what they say about hot weather in Kentucky? The bluegrass turns to brown grass. Oh. But seriously, it's going to be a great year. Bingo. Hey, we're looking at a passage of scripture. It's Acts 8, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but it's a story I hope you're familiar with. Simon the Magician, and here's a quick sketch of this. Simon the Magician, he's in the region of Samaria, and he's an influencer. He does magic. He's really good at it, and he has a following. And then Philip comes, and Philip is preaching Jesus Christ. And now Philip is garnering a lot of attention in that area. And in fact, Simon even believes this Christ that Philip is preaching. And Simon even goes on to get baptized. And then Peter and John show up, and they are bringing power. When they pray, they are imparting the power of the Holy Spirit onto others. And this really impresses Simon. And in fact, Simon goes to Peter and John. He says, "I want this power too, and I'm going to pay you money. Here is silver. Please give me this power that I would like to purchase." And of course, what does Peter say? He said, "May your silver perish with you. Your heart is not right before God." He even goes on to say that he is in the chains of wickedness. Now, there is so much to flesh out in this passage. There are a lot of different things we could talk about. Simon the Magician believed. He wasn't a follower. He was baptized, but it wasn't a public expression of an internal change inside of him. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't want the Holy Spirit. In summary, he bypassed the relationships, the practices, the habits, the commitments associated with faith. He wanted to circumvent discipleship, but still enjoy the fruits of the Christian faith. Have you ever heard that expression? Everyone wants to have read the classics, but no one wants to read the classics. People may want an outcome, but they may not necessarily want to do the work necessary to get that outcome. And this was Simon the Magician. And again, Peter says, "Let your money perish with you. Your heart is not right before God." This is what I want to focus on this morning. And this is really what I want to say to you as we start our year. In 2017, there was a gentleman named Richard Thaler. He's an economist, and he won a Nobel in economics for his pioneering work in behavioral economics. And here is like a 100,000-foot level of what behavioral economics is. If you want people to do something, make it simple. If you want people to do something, make it simple for them to do it. If you want people to be organ donors, make it easy to sign up. Make them opt out instead of opting in. If you want children in a public school to eat healthy food, put the food at eye level. Make the choice simple. If you want people to save for retirement, incentivize retirement savings. If you want students to apply for college, simplify the application process. Amen. Put another way, if you want someone to do something, remove any impediments, remove any friction that might keep people from doing what is desirable. And this is entirely intuitive, right? We don't want to make things unnecessarily hard. And some things shouldn't be hard. If you're sick here at Asbury, I want it to be simple for you to get medical attention. We want it to be simple for you to sign in to chapel when you come in here. I want it to be easy for you to pay a bill, sign up for a class, have questions answered, check out a book, or fix a problem on your computer. We actually talk a lot about this as a cabinet. How do we make things easier for our students? How do we make things easier for our employees, especially if those are desirable things? But I want to make an argument this morning. I want to suggest to you that while minimizing, if not eliminating, friction in some areas of our life is good, in other areas of our life, that friction is fundamental to our growth, resilience, meaning, and I would even argue delight and joy. And to make this argument, let me first make a point about us, about you and I. Let me make an anthropological point. And I specifically want to say this about you. Jonathan Haidt, you've probably heard his name, brilliant researcher, very popular. He has argued that one of the challenges of higher education in the modern era is that many students are being taught to see themselves as fragile, like a candle that could be snuffed out by a gentle breeze, instead of being understood as anti-fragile, more like a fire which grows stronger when wind blows against it. In other words, for the former, if we're candles, then just a little resistance, a little wind, is a threat to us. But if we're fires, if that's a better metaphor for who we are, then actually wind makes us grow stronger. The author Nassim Taleb has made this very point. If we're fragile, any shock, stressors, challenges, or volatility weakens us. If we're anti-fragile, says Taleb, those shocks, stressors, challenges, and volatility, that makes us grow stronger. And there is a whole chorus of scholars that point out that you and I are better understood anthropologically as anti-fragile. So if that's true, then friction is fundamental to our lives and important and relevant to a broad array of domains of our lives. First of all, is our intellect, right? There's an economist, Kyla Scanlon, super popular, probably one of the most popular economists in the country right now. She's discussed two worlds that are being created right now, the frictionless world of digital and the frictionful world of the physical world. The former is about minimizing, if not eliminating, any kind of pain, friction, stress, tension, or struggle. Cal Newport has made this point. He said, I see this in education a lot. Students are using AI to minimize peak cognitive strain and to smooth out the hard peaks. Think of, have you guys heard of Cluey? I've been a little fascinated. This is an AI startup, but in their manifesto, they want to help users cheat on everything. Cheat on everything in your life. But you all know this, if you cheat on everything, you atrophy your cognitive muscles, otherwise meant to grow with sustained intellectual tension, and you short-circuit your capacity to think. And if thinking is fundamental to what it means to be a human, then utilizing something like Cluey or anything like it literally dehumanizes us. It empties you and I of our humanity. Our minds, our attention, our capacities and resilience, they grow stronger with friction. You can't hack learning. You can't bypass this. Kyla Scanlon was asked about this, and by the way, she's an economist, she's from Louisville, and she quoted the Screwtape Letters on one of the most popular podcasts. I'm like, this kind of like trinity of awesomeness. So I was really excited about that. But she's on this podcast, secular podcast, and she said, you know, I think one of my favorite books ever is the Screwtape Letters. And she's like, this is a Screwtape moment. In this sense, she says, AI-based initiatives like Cluey that help you cheat are demonic. She uses the word demonic. Here's why. As you know, this is a book about a demon, and he's teaching his nephew how to demonize others. And Scanlon says, and the way you go about demonizing someone, you think it would be to just go and kill them, right? That's how you think of it. But really, they make them a demon by keeping them stagnant. We need friction to learn. Friction is fundamental to our physical growth. Muscle fiber grows stronger because it is meaningfully stressed and stretched. Go watch our sports teams work out, or check out our weight room this morning. It was buzzing. I loved it. But it's buzzing with sustained discomfort. And that's why our athletic teams are excellent, because they know how to tolerate sustained discomfort. Even relationships benefit from friction. Relationships are hard. They're messy. They require work. People are complicated and complex. I am. You are. People are. Iron sharpens iron. It's in the friction, fleshing out ideas, resolving conflict, and seeking to understand each other, that our relationships grow. And let me just say, that's where the good stuff is. It's worth it. But finally, what I really want to emphasize, and importantly, we will not experience spiritual maturation without friction. This is one of the many problems with Simon the magician. Remember, he believed. It says it. He believed. He believed what Philip was saying. But remember what James says in the book of James? He's like, even demons believe. He was baptized, but remember that Scripture is filled with warnings against external signs of religiosity while simultaneously not having a heart right towards God. God hates empty rituals. That's the word used. Think of some of the language Jesus used to the Pharisees. Simon wanted power. He wanted what Philip, Peter, and John had, but he wanted it for the wrong reasons. He didn't want a heart change. He didn't want a life change. His desire was just to build on his magic arsenal. He wanted the fruit of Christianity. He did not want the friction. And Asbury, just as we need that productive discomfort in how we think, how we build our bodies, how we grow our relationships, that same tension is fundamental to our growth and maturation in our spiritual lives. Romans 5:3 reads this, but we also boast in our sufferings. Who says that? Christians do. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. Read Amy Carmichael's poem, Hast Thou No Scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar in foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung is mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Where is your wound? If you're following Christ, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will be led into spaces of friction. And y'all, what we are talking about here, I know it's not a sexy thing to talk about, but we're talking about discipleship. And if we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about discipline. They have the same etymological root. Those two ideas are inseparable. Read a great book in the last few years, Rob Henderson. It's called Troubled. Young man, very, very challenging background, went to the military, went to Yale, and now is a sociologist at Yale. Fascinating book. He had a great line about his time in the military. He said, I didn't get through the military because I was motivated. I got through the military because I'm disciplined. You see, motivated action is doing something because you might feel like it. Disciplined action is doing something when you don't feel like it. I love my wife's definition of discipline. Things that we hold, that hold us, that come to hold us. This means spiritual discipline, scripture reading and study. It means prayer. It means fasting. It means renewing your mind, as Paul talks about. This means intentional community. Throw yourself in community, even when it's challenging. Quiet reflection, service, confession, repentance, sacrifice, cultivating otherness. Following Christ means learning what you say yes to. It also means learning what you say no to. It may mean looking weird or foolish because you don't follow the patterns of the world. In Asbury, it may mean going into difficult places. It may mean going into places where you are unsettled, that threaten your comfort, and actually may even threaten your safety. Jesus said it, take up your cross and follow me. It's an invitation to die to yourselves. But this is the irony of the great paradox of Christianity. That, says Christ, is where you find your life. Those who lose their life for my sake, they find it. This is why the scholar Philip Kennison suggests that Christian formation looks less like an amusement park and more like boot camp. The way of Jesus Christ, a peculiar and a distinctive way, he says, requires an intentional and disciplined formation. A person does not simply wake up and find she is a disciple of Jesus Christ any more than a person wakes up one day and finds she is a Marine. The qualities associated with spiritual maturation don't come in a frictionless vacuum. This is what Simon the magician didn't understand. Known class, freshman, I love to throw in a little pop culture. Because I think, actually, the artists who are out there sometimes can just capture reality in beautiful ways that are worth paying attention to. So there's this wonderful Swedish band, First Aid Kit. Any First Aid Kit? Okay. Thank you. All right. Contemporary folk with some bluegrassy in there a little bit. But they have this amazing song, and it's called Silver Lining. And you need to hear the chorus. It goes like this. I hear a voice calling out for me. These shackles are made in an attempt to be free. Be it for reason, be it for love, I won't take the easy road. I love that. They say, actually, shackles are made sometimes in an attempt to be free. We create our own shackles by trying to distance ourselves from anything that might be hard or challenging or difficult or resistant or stressful. Because some of those things, not all of them, some of them are fundamental to our growth. Be it for reason, be it for love, she says, I won't take the easy road. And that's why the song is called Silver Lining. What's her silver lining? That there's growth, there's goodness, even in these challenges. I want to conclude with two challenges. And I've thought a lot about this. But if you've been bored with everything else I've said, please lean in to this. First of all, I want to challenge you to welcome the friction. Welcome the challenge. Subject yourself to sustained tension and productive discomfort. Do the hard work. I promise, it's for your good. Force yourself to write that paragraph or that paper. Don't outsource your writing or your thinking to something like AI. Don't dehumanize yourself. Embrace the sustained discomfort of exercise, running, walking, yoga, weightlifting. Commit to those relationally based institutions. Get involved. Even when it's messy, make the phone call. Be proximate. Work out the conflict. Ask for forgiveness. Seek to understand one another. It takes work to be known. Let me repeat that. It takes work to be known. Relationships require effort, but it's worth it. This is the good life. And don't shy away from those places that are hard, even if it's unsettling. Stare down the dark. Run toward the roar. Push yourself to new experiences. It's not a natural instinct. It's hard, but it's good. Let me just share a quick story. When I was doing my MBA work, I remember one night I was working full-time during the day, and then I had like a spate of like several weeks where we were working till midnight every week. And one night I just, you know, the wheels came off and I'm just sitting there. We're in the library. It's midnight. I'm just whining. I'm like, this is so dumb. And who uses Excel? Come on. Yeah. Those words didn't age well. Just complaining over and over again. And one of my classmates who was far more mature than I was, his name was Chris. He was a quarterback at Hanover. And had come to do the MBA. He's like, yeah, man, I hear you. This is hard. It's hard work. But we're going to graduate. And when I walk across that stage, I want to know they don't just give these things away. Diplomas aren't for free. He's right. And that makes me think of what Jesus says in Matthew 25, that well done, good and faithful servant. This is the goal. This is what it means to finish well, to hear those words from Christ. But we won't hear those words because we hyper-optimize our lives, because we eliminate challenges, hardships, stress, or friction, or because we hack our humanity, if not eliminate any of life's unpleasant features. Don't be like Simon the sorcerer. Don't seek to bypass the work. Do the hard work. It's the abundant life. But here's my final challenge to you. This is what I really want you to leave with today. I'm challenging you to build. I'm challenging you to be a generation that builds. In 1806, a group of 5 students gathered to pray under a haystack. They were sheltering themselves from a storm. This meeting's been credited with sparking the modern American missions movement, eventually leading to the formation of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. In the 1840s, students and young adults in London created a fellowship and discipleship initiative for the city. This created one of the largest global youth movements in the modern era and is now popularly known as the Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA. In 1877, a small group of students at Cambridge felt God's calling to pray, study, share. They gathered weekly, and nearly 150 years later, that prayer gathering is now known as InterVarsity, which today serves over 60,000 students and faculty. In 1866, inspired by a group of missionaries called the Cambridge Seven, students from Princeton University started the Student Volunteer Movement. It would go on to launch on over 20,000 college campuses and missionaries. After World War II, a young man by the name of Bill Bright left his business to start a ministry for students. The ministry grew and would come to be known as the Campus Crusade for Christ. And today, CRU is in hundreds of countries and has documented hundreds of millions of people who have put their faith in Christ. In 1954, a basketball coach had a vision for using the influence of athletes to spread the gospel. Today, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes has 21,161 student-led campus chapters that meet for fellowship and Bible study. In the 1960s, the Jesus movement saw thousands of teens and young adults disillusioned with the culture make commitments to Christ and seek new forms of authentic community. Also in the 60s, students and young adults mobilized student-age volunteers into relief work, medical aid, and service to the poor. Today, we know this evangelism and service ministry as Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. In the 1980s, a sophomore at Baylor University planted seeds for what would later become the Passion Movement, a desire to unite college students for spiritual awakening through worship and prayer. In 2000, Passion One Day saw over 40,000 students and young adults gather in Memphis, Tennessee. In 2024, 55,000 college students populated the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, for worship. Every Nation campus ministry began with students in Manila. The Love Your Neighbor movement to organize food drives, homeless outreach, refugee tutoring, and disaster relief originated at Christian colleges like Asbury. And we see amazing displays of zeal of students all around the world today. 120,000 students gathered for worship in Brazil, the 2023 outpouring here at Asbury, where students led. The Unite gatherings have seen thousands of baptisms across college campuses, or the baptisms at Ohio State, led by students, led by football players in 2024. I could talk about worship movements at Singapore, Burundi, East London, New Zealand, South Korea, Philippines, Nigeria, Paris. Read about Revive Europe. We read about the quiet revival that is taking place there. I love that WAM on this campus is led by students. This is just a smattering, but you hear what I'm getting at. Students, you. Hear my words. You don't need permission to initiate. You certainly don't need my permission. Asbury is here to facilitate your productive discomfort in all domains of your life for a full, flourishing, formational experience. That's our privilege. That's our business. That's what we do. But I want to challenge you to build. I want to challenge you to something greater. I want to challenge you to envision something better, to grow, to create. You don't need permission to initiate a prayer gathering on your hall. You don't need permission to serve the needs in this community and beyond. You don't need permission to seek God's face and how He might use you, just like those stories I talked about before. And you don't need to wait to envision greater things. There's an interview done recently with a state representative, and the state representative said in this interview, "Yes, our institutions are a mess, but I believe this next generation is going to play a role in correcting them." The interviewer laughed at this and said, "What? You've got to be kidding me. Why do you think that? Why do you think Gen Z?" And the state representative said, "Because there's power in disillusionment." Are you disillusioned? I hope you are. Lean into the challenge. Seek God's face. Build something better because of God's power in your life. And hear my words. We believe in you. Let's pray. Father, help us as a learning community to discern where are those places we want to make it easy, and where are those places, Lord, where we need to embrace the friction so that we can grow. And Father, animate, may your spirit be in these students, motivating these students, disciplining these students, enlarging the vision of these students, expanding their horizons so that they may be builders. Lord, I hope we are disillusioned, and I pray that we would do something about it. We love you, and we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Not our own power. We have little, but we have all the power in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.